Luke chapter 14. Let's look at this passage. We're going to read verse 1 and then I'm going to jump down to verse 15. One Sabbath day, Jesus went to eat dinner in the home of a leader of the Pharisees, and the people were watching him closely. A man sitting at the table with Jesus exclaimed, "What a blessing it will be to attend the banquet in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied with this story. A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to tell the guests, "Come, the banquet is ready." But they all began making excuses. One said, "I've just bought a field and must inspect it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I've just bought 5 pairs of oxen and want to try them out. Please excuse me." Another said, I now have a wife, so please excuse me." The servant returned and told his master what they had said, and his master was furious and said, "Go quickly into the streets and alleys of the towns and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." After the servant had done this, he reported, "There is still room for more." So his master said, "Go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come so that the house will be full. For none of those I first invited will get even the smallest taste of my banquet." Okay, let's unpack this. Let's go back to the first. So the context is Jesus is sitting in a meal. Now, I don't know if anyone else has been, but I've actually travelled to the Middle East and lain on the floor eating a meal in Saudi Arabia. It was a wonderful experience. All the dishes are in the middle and you're leaning and you pick up the food. And they took pity on me and gave me a knife and fork so I didn't have to eat my fingers, but there you go. And it's just wonderful. But the context here is Jesus is being watched by all the Pharisees. Okay? If you're not familiar, Pharisees, they're the religious leaders. So he's being watched by religious people. And then you jump down to verse 15, and one of them says, "Won't it be great when we're eating like this in heaven?" And there's an assumption in that that these religious people will be in heaven. I'm going to be there. Won't it be great? Really? What makes you think you're going to get there? That's what the parable's about. Jump down to the next one, Jonathan. So I want you to look. In this passage, there are 4 invitations. There's actually 4. So in the Middle East, it's hot, okay? This is 2,000 years ago, so there weren't fridges, okay? So you couldn't kind of go to Asda, get loads of frozen food, and prepare a feast. You couldn't go and get your frozen turkey and let it defrost for 3 days. You basically had to say, okay, I now want to prepare a feast. I'm going to kill the cow or the sheep or whatever it is. I'm going to prepare it, and it will be ready. Now, I can't keep that food. So the first invitation is saying, at some point, there's going to be a feast. Maybe it's 2 days' time. The nearest you get in modern society is typically at a wedding, where we would say, I don't know, I'm picking on Zoe and Andrew, forgotten his name, bless him. Sorry, Andrew. Right, when they got married, they didn't say, "We're going to get married now." It was how many months advance? Quite a few, right? So that you've got to think of this first invitation saying, okay, there's going to be a feast. It might be a wedding feast. It's sometime in the future. But then there's a second invitation. The second invitation says, the food is now ready. Right. That's when everyone starts making excuses. So the key thing is, they already accepted, in theory, they said, yeah, we're coming. And then they make excuses. And the excuses are ridiculous. Okay? We don't tend to buy fields today, but can you imagine you go to buy a house or a flat? You don't buy it and then go look at it. Okay? You don't buy it and look at it. Okay? If you were going to buy a car, which is like the oxen, I've bought this second-hand car off Marco. I'm now going to go and look at it and test drive it. What, are you thick or what? You don't buy it and then test drive it. So the excuses are ludicrous. I think Duncan's saying don't buy a second-hand car off Marco, but I think that's unfair. Right? All the excuses are ridiculous. The excuses are a diversion. It's just saying that's a stupid excuse. And the point is, actually, the person, the master in this story is God. And any excuse not to accept an invitation from God is stupid. So they're ridiculous excuses because it's ridiculous not to accept God's invitation. Yet people do. And then there's a third invitation on verse 21. So all these guys that are invited, everyone's invited, they say, no, I'm not coming. And then the third invitation is, go out to the local streets, go into the streets and alleys and invite people. Invite the poor, the lame, the crippled, the blind. And then the servant comes back and says, but there's even more space. And he says, go out even further. Go out into the lanes. Go out into the countryside. Get people that my house would be full. What's this all about? What's it mean? Let's jump down one more. Context. Jesus is talking to Jewish teachers. The Jewish teachers had all... Where are we? Next one, Jonathan. I've got out. Sorry. The Jewish teachers had the Old Testament. They knew that God's invitation was to them as a people, as a nation. It was there. They were called the chosen people. There was this. They thought, we're special. We have got the chosen invitation. But they were looking forward to the Messiah coming. And Jesus tells this parable and he's saying, this second invitation is to come to the Messiah. And he's sitting in the room. He's there amongst them. And they don't see it. They're saying, yeah, we're going to be at the wedding feast. We're going to be there. And Jesus says, but have you accepted the invitation? Because the invitation's about me. It's about me. But the Pharisees, the religious people, reject it and say, oh no, we're not going to accept that invitation. So he tells this parable about going to the people that the Pharisees would have despised. They would despise the blind. They would despise the crippled. They would despise the lame. There's that incident in John chapter 9, verse 2 and 3. Where there is a blind man comes to Jesus and the disciples say to him, who sinned? Who sinned? Well, he's blind. What's that got to do with sin? No, the implication in Jewish thinking was, if this man had something wrong with him, someone sinned. Someone did something wrong. They say, who sinned? His parents or him? There's this thinking. So, We don't get this, the lame, the blind. It's actually saying the lame and the blind, they're the people that the Jews, especially the Pharisees, they look down on. And Jesus says, no, my kingdom is for everyone, and actually it isn't to do with this person's being punished. It's actually to do with, I have compassion. I love these people. And then God says, go outside. And it's a prophetic word saying, go out beyond the Jews. Go out beyond the lame and the cripples and everybody. So in the future, the gospel is going to go to the Gentiles, us. As far as I know, we haven't got any Jewish people in the room. But all of us, we're the ones outside. Thank God for his grace. Because he longs for his house to be full. Jump one more, Jonathan. So, let's just take these and put today. There is an invitation to the world. God is love. We hear that expression. God is love. And in creation and in scripture, there is that general invitation that God says to everybody. Come, come to the feast. When you're sitting down at Christmas dinner, I want you to think about the Feast of the Lamb whenever it happens. That you'll be there. Just take a moment to pause and think, I'm going to be at the wedding feast of the Lamb. But it's not because of what I've done, but because of what he did. So when you're pulling your crackers or cracking your turkey or whatever you do, whatever you eat for Christmas, think of him. And Jesus is saying, I invite you to come and have me as your personal saviour. But also, we shouldn't just think of Pharisees as people who existed 2,000 years ago. There's that Pharisee in all of us. Well, okay, maybe not you, but I know it is in me. That actually says, oh, there are some things I don't like in church. Oh, would is that okay? I don't know. And God says he wants his house full. I'm just going to take a brief break. Is that all right? I just need a brief break. Go to the next one, Jonathan. It's got a beer left over from last night. Is that all right? Is that all right? What's the matter? Hey, get off. You jump to the next one. We were looking at this wonderful book. If you haven't read it, get it and read it. If you have read it, I've got a chapter for you to look back on. And Simon Holly, bless him, for being honest and open, he talks about the fact that God spoke to him and said, you have a controlling religious spirit. Now, I don't know if you know, but Simon Holly leads the church that we've got to link with in Catalyst. And it's a fantastic church. It really is. But God said, you've got a spirit of control. And it's a religious spirit. And the props are really, you know, what did you feel like when I opened up a bottle of wine? So Duncan's like, come on. Anyone's like, what are you doing? You can't do that in church. Goodness. Some years ago, a dear friend of ours went on sabbatical and he went to the States and he stayed in a house. And because he was a pastor, the people who lent him the house, they covered up all the wine. They hid it. Are you from the States? Yeah? So you'd be more familiar with it. So in the States, there's a real thing in the States where you don't drink, okay? But if you do, you do it in private and you do it in secret. You don't do it in church. Okay? What? Really? What are the taboos that we have that we don't do? If somebody came in here stinking of alcohol, drinking a beer, what would we do? Whoa. Do it. So Jill and I are feeling old because we went to it. So in 1986, sorry if I really feel old, but in 1986, we went to an event called Acts 86, which, oh, were you there too? Hey, Caroline, preach, sister. Right. So those of you, most of you haven't a clue what I'm talking about. It was an event in Birmingham at the National Exhibition Centre. It was an ecumenical event. John Wimber was there as kind of there teaching about what was called signs and wonders. There were amazing healings. Woman walked up on the stage on crutches and walked off carrying the crutches. There was just incredible. Jill and I were privileged to pray for people, seeing people's legs grow. Okay, this is 30 years ago, yeah. But it's the same God. While we were there, we met a lady. She said, for me, the worship was fantastic. Spirit filled, wonderful. The woman said to me, you need to go to the Dales Bible Week. So we thought, okay, fair enough. Anyway, so we were heading up to Yorkshire. We went up to Yorkshire, and we had come from this wonderful meeting where the Spirit was moving. Everyone was together. We went to a little church called St. Michael Le Belfry. Okay? A few others nodding heads. Right. For those of you who haven't got a clue about St. Michael Le Belfry, St. Michael Le Belfry was the church where David Watson was the vicar. It led to the Riding Lights Theatre Company, etc. Why am I telling you this? We went to a Sunday evening service, and a woman came in late. She was clearly mentally disturbed in some manner, and throughout the service wandered up and down muttering in this little Anglican church. But they just loved her. They absolutely loved her, and it was such a challenge to me. Because I felt like saying, will you just shut up? You know, I'm there as my religious side going, will you just shut up? Won't someone take that woman? No, they loved her. And she knew that she could go in there and be loved. And she knew it. We then left there and we did actually go to the Dales Bible Week. And we went to the entrance of the Dales Bible Week, and here we are. We turn up on bicycles. We were cycling and camping. We turn up on our two bicycles, and as we get to the Dales Bible Week, they're like, you want to come in? Well, yeah, we heard it's good. You know, we've just come from Acts 86. We've been worshiping, praising God. You sure you want to come in? Is this not like a Christian event? Yeah, but like what church do you go to? Well, we go to an Anglican church. Really? Are you sure you're going to like it here? Anyway, having kind of fought our way in, I was just talking to Jill about it last night. It is nearly 30 years ago. We both remember this really kind of condemning sermon. And I just thought, what a contrast. We've been to an ecumenical event where the Spirit was moving and it was open. We went to a little Anglican church where everyone was welcome. And this woman was really annoying, but they loved her. And we turned up on our bicycles, and a couple said, well, what are you doing? And they got talking. They said, oh, come and stay with us. They opened their home to us. They fed us. They cared for us. Even now, the love that we experienced brings tears to my eyes because they were outstanding in love. They invited people into their homes. And I tell you that story because, you know, it doesn't care what label you have. Dales has a label of charismatic and wonderful and house church. They were about as uninviting and unwelcoming as they could possibly have been. But God wants his church to be inviting. And it isn't about labels. Jump on. You can't miss the news for the tragedies and the horror being inflicted by IS. And the problem with any religious spirit is it doesn't matter what label people put on it, it goes to extremes. And it can be in the name of Christianity. If some of us grew up with the bombs in Northern Ireland, these were people claiming to be Christian. It can be Jewish, it can be atheist, it can be whatever. But the point is, these people say, I'm right, you're wrong, and if you don't do what I say, I'll kill you. Now, it's the extreme, but that's what it is. It's the extreme end of religious intolerance. Jump to the next one. I suppose anyone under about 35 probably hasn't a clue who this guy is or really why it's important. But this guy, Peter Sutcliffe, was known as the Yorkshire Ripper. He murdered 13 women. And I was driving up to the elders' meeting on Tuesday night, and I just listened to a few minutes of a discussion in the car, and they were talking about, is evil real? And on the radio, on Radio 5, came this lady who, I just think, she knew the gospel. And she radiated the love of Jesus. And do you know what? She's standing there on Radio 5 preaching the gospel. She says, you know what? Actually, evil does exist. But the shock, the scandal of the gospel is, in God's eyes, we're all like this guy. Have you ever thought of that? Okay, now I haven't murdered 13 people. But the scandal of the gospel is all have sinned and we're all equally bad. Whether you're an IS murderer or you're a Yorkshire Ripper type murderer, we're all equally bad. That's not to fill us with doom and gloom, but actually to say that should make you realize how wonderful grace is. How wonderful grace is. And can this man be saved? Yeah, he can. He can be saved. And that's the wonder of grace. It says, I can be saved no matter what I've done. That invitation to come to the wedding supper of the Lamb is for everybody. No matter how bad, no matter how awful. What's the solution to IS? The gospel. What's the solution to the world's problems? The gospel. It's always a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that changes each person's heart, one heart at a time. And one heart at a time changes the world. At the end of the 18th century, there was a phenomenal revival in this country. Some of you will know that France experienced a massive revolution, but the UK didn't. And the reason that most historians, if they're honest, would say is there was a huge revival under Wesley and Whitfield that changed one heart at a time. And it changed a nation. And that's what we need. Right. Before I keep going forever. Let's go to the last one. This weird name is the guy whose commentary on Luke I have. Have you got the same one, Tim? No? It's great commentary. And he wrote this. This is the invitation for us. And this is the invitation for us to take out to the world. Come, for everything is ready. Ready through the perfect work of redemption of God, accomplished through Jesus Christ. What a wonderful expression. Everything's finished. The scary bit. He who refuses to accept the invitation of God will through his own fault have no share in the rich blessings in the everlasting kingdom of God. This is the challenge. People don't reject Jesus because they haven't necessarily understood it. They reject because they make excuses to say, I don't want that. What's our bit? Our bit is to send that invitation. Our bit this Christmas, when we go out delivering hampers, we go out delivering leaflets, we just knock on doors, anyone we talk to is to say, Jesus loves you and you can be forgiven. No matter what you've done. And we can delight because Jesus says the Father longs for his house to be full. Let's just close our eyes quickly and then, do you know if the band come back? So I pick on the band. Father God, I thank you that the gospel is for everyone. And that it doesn't matter what we've done in the past. It doesn't matter what we've done in the future. What we're going to do, because you've saved us. Lord, but I ask, forgive me where I've been controlling and religious. When I've looked down on people, Lord. When I've judged people. But I pray, Father, help me to extend that invitation of grace, that it is a gospel of good news, of grace. Help me not to be judgmental with people. Help me to always know that it is your grace and your grace that we're preaching. Because everything is ready, everything is finished by what Jesus has done. If you've never given your life to Jesus, if you've never accepted that invitation, then I'd ask you to come and talk to Duncan or myself at the end. If you've accepted that invitation, there's one thing I'd say. If you're feeling heavy about something, then Romans 8 verse 1 says there's no condemnation. Lord, we rebuke condemnation. We accept conviction of your spirit. Where we've done things wrong, then you will pinpoint it like a laser pinpoint. But we don't want condemnation. We don't want heaviness because you are a loving Father. This Christmas, Lord, will you help us to go out and spread the good news, to invite the people, invite people everywhere to come to their Heavenly Father. Amen.